Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Tonight, as we have Jesus on our minds. That was a great song, Eric. That was really good. Got Jesus on my mind. While we have Jesus on our minds, I want us tonight to think about the way of Jesus. This thing that we find ourselves in, Christianity, the Christian faith, is not primarily a set of beliefs, even though what we believe is important. What we call theology, what we believe about God, what we think about God, what we say about God is important. Theology is important, but Christianity is not primarily a set of beliefs. Neither is the Christian faith primarily about a personal relationship with God, even though personal faith and a personal encounter with God is integral to what we do in the faith. Christian faith is not primarily a personal relationship with God, and Christianity is not primarily a religion, though the practices of the faith and the liturgies that form our work and worship are indispensable. Christianity is primarily a way. That is a way of living that is shaped and formed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that if we speak of our faith, this is what we're talking about in its essence. Not only what we believe, not only our personal encounter with God, not only those acts of liturgy that form us, but when we speak of our faith, in its essence, what it is a way of living that is a practice. It's something that we do with our lives. So the earliest Christians, the earliest followers of Jesus, that movement was called the Way. That's what they were known by. They were known not by their beliefs, but by their lifestyle, by the way that they lived. And so as we're thinking about ourselves as Christians, as those who are a part of the Way, I want us to consider tonight the way of Jesus. And as we work on this, I want us to be guided by some scriptures and also by church history. Let's start first in the Old Testament, in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Blessing is here is not just for those who respect the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God as if he's going to punch you in the face. This is not the God that we worship. God doesn't walk around thinking, when can I punch them in the face? This is not our God. To fear God is not to fear that God is going to harm us, but the fear of the Lord is a holy reverence and honor and respect. But Psalm 128 does not promise a blessing to those who merely respect the Lord, but those who walk in his ways. From the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So you have received Christ, you have accepted Christ, you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and the apostle tells us in Colossians, that's not enough. As you have accepted Christ, so walk in him. And if we are to look into church history, we see these words in the opening of the Didache. The Didache means 12. This is the 12 apostles. The Didache is the oldest Christian document that we have that's not considered Holy Scripture. It goes all the way back to the first century. And the Didache opens with these lines. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, But oh, a great difference between the two ways. The way of life then is this. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. There are two ways, the way of life and the way of death, and it's the way of Jesus that is the way of life, real life, abundant life, eternal life. And let's listen to Jesus himself, the very words of Jesus at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, that great sermon that Jesus gave. You find it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the very end, as Jesus is driving home his point, because Jesus is a good communicator. And this is what good communicators do. Right at the end, they want to drive home that point. Right at the end, when Jesus is summing up all he has said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus, after giving this great sermon, says, "Now go and do it." That if you are indeed my followers, it's not good enough merely just to believe the words that I am saying. Jesus says you now have to go do it. And if you go and do it, you'll be like the wise man building his life upon the rock. Because this is the Christian life as envisioned by Jesus. It is a way. It's a way of living. We have been drawn almost irresistibly to Jesus. That's why I think most of us are Christians. We're Christians, I would say, certainly my story, I would assume it's the story of most of you, that the reason that you are a Christian is you have been drawn to Jesus in almost an irresistible way. People, I will assume, have let you down. Institutions and organizations have failed you. Even the church has made mistakes, plenty of mistakes. But then there's Jesus. People might let you down. Organizations might fail you. Even the church may have hurt you, but not Jesus. What draws us and fuels us in our faith is not the failures of people, but it's the glory and the goodness of Jesus. Jesus is the way of the Lord, bestowing blessings to those that will walk in his way. Jesus is our King and Lord, whose ways we walk in and find real rootedness. Jesus is the way of love and life that never ends. And Jesus is the rock who has become for us a foundation for life. I've been following Jesus since I was 12 years old. I was baptized 12 years old on Super Bowl Sunday, January 26th, 1986, when Mike Ditka's Bears defeated the New England Patriots. Remember the refrigerator Perry and that Michael Singletary and that great Bears defense, dominating defense, destroyed the New England Patriots. Well, while most of the world who lived outside of Boston was celebrating Super Bowl 20 and the great victory of the Bears, I was beginning a new life in Jesus. Baptized that morning, right down the road at Frederick Boulevard Baptist Church. Began my journey with Jesus. I was 12 and I was in the sixth grade. And as I went, you know, from elementary school into that very strange and awkward season known as middle school, yes, I became an alien. I became a space cadet during that time. And I was just trying to survive. As I've been raising children, two of them through middle school, I tell them, middle school is just something to endure. You just have to survive. If you can just go through those years of life and just come out completely sane, you're doing pretty good. And during my middle school years, my faith took a backseat. It wasn't as important to me because I was just trying to survive. I mean, I had to go to school. I had to sit at the lunchroom table. I had to go into the locker room and change before gym class. Dear Lord, help us. I was just trying to survive. And so my faith was on the back shelf as it took a back seat. Jesus wasn't the first thing in my life. And it was a difficult time. And went on into high school. And I was this tall, gangly, pimply-faced kid who was just trying to find himself. And I just couldn't find my place. Our family had been hit and miss with church. My mom and my dad are actually here tonight. Let's give them a hand. They're here. Yeah. I'm telling stories about mom and dad, so I'll acknowledge them while they're here. Our church attendance was hit and miss. Mom was always the faithful church attender. The rest of the family kind of hit and miss up until then. I'd gotten to a point that I realized I could stay in the bed for just a certain amount of time, and then I wouldn't get up in time to go to church. Mom was always wanting us to go to church, and I was always trying to find reasons not to go to church. Because, dear Lord, who wants to go to church on Sunday morning? Well, or Friday night. Here you are. But then, my sophomore year of high school, my dad makes the announcement that we are going back to church. And growing up in my home, whatever dad said, you click your heels together, salute, yes, sir. Now, I went back to church, and I'm grateful that we did, but I went back to church just dragging myself there. Because, man, when I was in high school, my Sunday mornings were made up of Cheerios and MTV. Man, that was my Sunday morning liturgy. Get a big bowl of Cheerios and sprinkle the sugar on top and just sit there and watch MTV. Remember MTV? Remember when music artists would record videos of their songs and put it on television? Before they were doing that on YouTube, they used to put it on television. I don't know if that channel exists. Last time I looked, they don't have music television on MTV, but those were my Sunday mornings. But then Dad said, we're going back to church. And not just church, we're going to church and Sunday school. And oh, man, I remember that Sunday morning. I didn't want to walk in the door. And they dropped me off at the youth Sunday school room. And I met like the coolest kids I had ever met. Normal kids who love Jesus and love going to church. And I don't remember the Sunday school lesson. I don't remember the worship service. I don't remember anything about the sermon. I remember one kid, Michael Gaines, he was a year or two older than me, came up and talked to me. Didn't even know me. He said, hey, you're new around here. I said, yeah, I'm new. He's like, hey, what's your name? I'm Derek. I said, hey, I'm Michael. It's nice to meet you. I'm like, hey, it's nice to meet you. He's like, well, what do you like to do? I like basketball. Oh, man, I love basketball. And Michael Gaines talked to me 5 minutes before Sunday school started about basketball. And I don't remember anything else about that morning, but I remember that one guy talked to me, and I thought, well, these kids are pretty cool. And so I started going to the youth group, Pastor Jacob. I started going to the youth, and I went to this youth group, and these kids were, I tell you, they were just normal. They weren't the religious freaks and fanatics I expected. They're just normal high school kids who love Jesus and love the church. And I started going over and over. And then I was invited to a Friday night youth rally. The youth group was holding a rally at Missouri Western. And there I did all sorts of activities and games. And there was all this cool stuff. But at the very end of the night, the youth pastor gathered us all together. And he preached the gospel. And I can't remember word for word what he said. What I remember is him talking about how much God loved us. It was the gospel that was rooted in the love of God, that God loved us and that God created us and that there's junk in our life, but Jesus died to reveal to us the love of God. And I remember hearing that and hearkening back and remembering to that season when I was baptized. What led me to Christ then was the love of God revealed in Jesus, and I was hearing it again, and I knew I wasn't living the Christian life, not at that moment. And he invited students at the very end of the night to join him for a time of prayer, and I didn't do that because I didn't know if I am ready to jump into this Christian thing or not. I mean, I'm baptized, but I don't know. And so I went home that night, and I got home really late. My parents and brother already asleep. And I found my dad's Bible. I actually have that Bible because it later became my Bible. I didn't ask permission. I just took it. So it became mine. And I used this Bible for about, well, I think the last 2 years of high school. But I got this Bible. It was my dad's Bible. And I didn't know how to read the Bible. I remember trying to read in the sixth grade, trying to read the Bible. I said, where to start? They said, start in Matthew. Man, I couldn't get through all the genealogy, all the names I couldn't pronounce. And I didn't know anything. But I took this Bible and I went up into my bedroom. And my mind is just spinning with everything I heard that night about the love of God revealed in Jesus. And I sat on my bed and I closed the door. I sat in my bed and I held this Bible. And I just prayed the best I knew how. And I said, God, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what all this is, but I need you to show me what to do. Because I know that my life is not the kind of life that I want. I need direction. And I think maybe I could find it in this book. And I tell you what. It never works to open the Bible and point to a verse, right? Don't ever do that. That's not good Bible study because it only works one time in your life. And April 1st, 1990, late into the night, as a 15-year-old sophomore in high school, I did that. I opened up and I looked down in this very Bible and I read this verse from Psalm 37:5. Remember, I just prayed, God, give me direction. Show me what I got to do. I want you in my life. Show me what I need to do. And I read this verse. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Again, it only works once. So if it works for you one time, don't try it again. And I read that. And I was like, that's what I need to do. That's what I need. I need to commit my life to Jesus. And so I closed my eyes and I said, God, with everything that I have in my life, I commit it to you. And I went to bed and I woke up the next morning and I began to tell people what was happening. I went to church that next Sunday morning. I didn't walk in the doors. I floated in because I was just, everything began to change. Everything became alive. And all I wanted to do was follow Jesus and serve Jesus and do what Jesus wanted me to do. A few months later, I turned 16. And later on that summer, I told my parents, I said, I think God is calling me into the ministry. I think I'm going to be a pastor. Now, those of you who have raised teenagers know that teenagers will get excited about stuff for, about 3 months, and then they are into something else, especially when kids declare, this is what I'm going to do with my life, right? I'm going to be a professional guitar player for the rest of my life. A few of you can do that, Josh Myers, but not a whole lot of us. Teenagers are like, I'm going to be an NBA basketball player, right? And parents are like, first you got to make the team. I mean, come on, you can hardly dribble, right? So teenagers can make lots of pronouncements. So I make this pronouncement to my parents and I say, God's called me to be in ministry. I'm supposed to be a pastor. And my mom, who was very wise in what she did, she went to our church. She got the church budget. She circled all the salaries of the pastors and brought it to me and handed it to me and said, are you sure you want to be a pastor? Now, that is what good parents do. That was a wise thing because she wanted me to know, is this what, and I remember thinking, oh dear Lord, they don't make any money at all. I remember thinking that, but I thought, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much money I want to make because Jesus is calling and I got to follow. I got to follow where he leads. And I told them then, and I'll still tell them today, I believe that God's called me to ministry. And what drew me to that church and to that youth group and to ultimately to this calling that I'm doing for the rest of my life was Jesus. Jesus, when I was a teenager, began to amaze me and captivate me. And all I wanted to do was learn more about Jesus and figure out what he wants me to do in my life. It really was all about Jesus. It was Jesus who called me to follow him. And he took me along the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference in the world. The constant call of Jesus all throughout his ministry and still today, the constant call of Jesus is come follow me, not come invite me into your heart. We use this language often of asking Jesus into your heart, but this is not what Jesus himself or the apostles anywhere in Scripture ever did. You can search the New Testament for the phrase asking Jesus into your heart, and you won't find that phrase because Jesus was constantly calling people to follow him, not make decisions about what you think about him, not pray just one simple prayer and then go about the business. What Jesus constantly called people to do was to come. Come, follow me. Jesus said things like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, we come to Jesus because salvation is found in Jesus. So much of the language of the New Testament is talking about our experience in Christ. It's not trying to get Jesus in my heart or get Jesus in my life. No, no. All the language of the New Testament is about entering into the life of Jesus, because all the blessings that we find in him. If we just merely go around asking Jesus into our hearts, then Jesus becomes a character in the story called me. But rather, what Jesus says to do is come and follow me. Because the main character of our story really isn't us once we've encountered Christ, it's Jesus. And so we're not trying to get him into our life as much as we're entering into his life and following in his ways. And it's there that we encounter the life that we're looking for. Jesus said this in John 14. You know this verse, John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the only way to the Father. That is, the life that we're looking for, we find it in Jesus. He's the truth. You can trust him. He's the way. You can follow him. He's the only way to the Father, revealing to us the heart of the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. And we need all of that to work together. We all want the life Jesus offers. But to be a disciple means we confess the truth of Jesus and walk in the way of Jesus. You need both of those together. You can sum it up this way: the Jesus truth plus the Jesus way equals the Jesus life. Let me say that again. The Jesus truth, that is the truth about Jesus, plus the Jesus way, that is the way of Jesus, equals the Jesus life. It is not enough merely to confess the truth about Jesus to experience the Jesus life. You have to also walk in the way of Jesus. So many people pray a prayer, make a decision about Jesus, and then they're like, I'm not experiencing this life. Where's this life that's supposed to happen? The life of Jesus gets unfolded in our lives when we begin to walk in his ways. And Protestants have been so allergic to that because it sounds like works righteousness. Oh, so are you saying that I have to work in order to earn my salvation? No, salvation is a gift. It's freely given by God. But if you want to experience God's salvation, God's rescuing, you not only need to confess the truth about Jesus, but you have to begin to learn to walk in his ways. Because it's the Jesus truth plus the Jesus way that equals the Jesus life. So what is the Jesus truth? Well, there's a lot that we could say. The Apostles' Creed sums it up nicely for us. Here's the Jesus truth. The Jesus truth is that Jesus is God's Son and he's our Lord. Amen. And this confession is necessary in order to be a Christian, to confess that Jesus is God's Son, that is God's only Son, God's unique Son, that Jesus is very God from very God. Jesus is God's Son and he's our Lord. Now, because we are Americans and not Brits, We don't use the word Lord too often. The only time you ever use the word Lord is when you are renting and you have a landlord. How many of you ever rented before? Throw up your hand. All right, hands down. Thank you all six of you for participating. You know you all have rented at some time, and when you're renting, that apartment, that condo, that house doesn't belong to you, right? You're living in it, but that's not your house. It belongs to the landlord. So if you're tired of looking at plain beige walls and you'd like to paint those walls some cheery color, you can't put one drop of paint on the wall of that apartment without permission of the landlord. Because you're just living there. You don't have the authority just to paint the walls. It's not your walls to paint. It belongs to the landlord. You got to get the landlord's permission. So when we confess the Jesus truth that he is our Lord, we are saying our lives no longer belong to us, that we now belong to Christ, that he is now the Lord over us. And so we just can't do anything we want with our life because our life no longer belongs to us. Our life belongs to Jesus. So this is the seminal confession about Jesus. This is the truth about Jesus. He is God's Son and he is our Lord. And what we have to add to that is the way of Jesus. That is a life formed around Jesus. Because Jesus said that he is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus said that he is the only one to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father in the sense that Jesus reveals to us what God the Father is really like. The Apostle John in his gospel has the audacity to say it this way in John 1:18, that no one has seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. If we talk about Jesus a lot, and we do, people ask often, what kind of church is Word of Life Church? And I don't know, I just say Jesus is really important to us. And if we talk a lot about Jesus, it doesn't mean that we don't believe in the Trinity. We just sang portions of the Apostles' Creed. We do believe in God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we end up talking a lot about Jesus, and that's on purpose. Because God the Father sent Jesus to be his exact image, to show us the heart of God the Father. And watch this. And through the Son, God the Father pours out his Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes and points us back to Jesus. So God the Father sends the Son to show us what God is like. The Father points all the attention to Jesus, pours out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us all this attention on Jesus, which is why we focus so much on Jesus. Not that we deny the Trinity, but because we believe God the Father, God the Spirit, they're drawing our attention to Jesus so that we can see what God is like and so we can see the way human beings are supposed to live. It's in the Jesus way that we become fully human and fully alive. That is, when our lives begin to be formed and shaped around Jesus, that's when we become human beings the way God designed us to be. Sin has a way of twisting us out of shape and deforming us. We were all created in the image of God. Created in God's image to reflect God's image into the world and reflect all of creation's praise back to God. We were to be image bearers of God on the earth, but sin just has a way of twisting us out of shape and turning us into ugly creatures that don't look like what God created and designed. And what Jesus comes to do is take away our sin, to heal us of the effects of sin, to twist us back into shape so that we once again can look like those image-bearing creatures again. And how we see that come to pass in our life is when we begin to walk in the ways of Jesus. Jesus lays out those ways in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're asking, what exactly is the way of Jesus? Well, you can read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount shows us the way of Jesus. And it's the way of faithfulness. It's the way of forgiveness. It's the way of mercy and love. It's the way of enemy love. It's the way of prioritizing God in all things. It's the way of faith and prayer and self-sacrifice and self-giving love. This is the ways of Jesus. And when we begin to practice those things and to live out those things, that's when we start becoming the kind of human beings that God created us to be. That's where you find your true self. Because when you're living outside of Christ or away from Christ, when you're still riddled with the sickness of sin, you're really not your true self. You're your false self. So when you're angry and you're bitter and you're trapped in a cycle of lying, or if it's pride or sensuality, when you're trapped in all that, you're not being your true self. That's your false self. And it's walking in the ways of Jesus and beginning to allow the Holy Spirit to heal us of the effects of sin, and then learn to walk right after Jesus, following him into to the cities of peace and forgiveness and truth-telling and those regions, then we start to find that now we're becoming our true selves. The people that God has always destined. He didn't create us to be angry and hating and lying on each other and backbiting and using one another and in competition with one another. He's called us to live together and be kind and generous and giving and prayerful and faithful to God. And when we begin to practice those things, not just confess them to be true, not just confessing the Jesus truth, but walking in the ways of Jesus, that's when it becomes real in our life. That's when we truly become our true selves. Confessing Jesus is Lord is good and necessary. It's how it gets us in the doorway. But as disciples of Jesus, we are together rethinking and reforming and repatterning our lives around the pattern that we see in Jesus. And as we go forth from this place, yes, we do bear witness to Jesus, proclaiming the Jesus truth. But church, don't you know it's time that more than just proclaiming the Jesus truth, we need to be living the Jesus way. Jesus, after his resurrection, met with his disciples. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, he makes this declaration to them. This is in Matthew 28. Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." God the Father has given to his Son all authority in heaven and earth. It's all given to Jesus. Now, he's about ready to say something. He's establishing his authority. He's saying, "Hey, fellas, listen to me. God has appointed me for this. God has commissioned me for this. Listen to this. This is important. Listen to what I got to say." He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Check this part. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." In other words, teach them in such a way that they can walk in the ways of Jesus. And then he gives us a promise. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Jesus doesn't say here, "Now go into all the world and get people saved." He didn't say, "Go into all the world and get people to pray a sinner's prayer. That's all they need." He didn't say, "Go into all the world and let people make decisions about how they feel and what they think about me." It's not what he said. Jesus in this command says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Yes, baptizing them into Christian life, into the Christian community, and teach them the way of Jesus, that we might infiltrate this broken down world with God's kingdom. So we are becoming our true selves as we walk in the ways of Jesus, but this is how we live on mission for God. This is how we are representatives of God's kingdom. If I could be so bold to say, this is how God changes the world. through ordinary people like me and you that live every day walking the way of Jesus. Walking in a way, in a manner of living that's formed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. But if we are going to fulfill that mission to make disciples, the first thing is that we need to be disciples. In other words, if we're going to obey Jesus, walking in his ways, making disciples, the first thing we got to do is be one. And so as we wrap up tonight and prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord, I want to know, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? I've learned this over years of working with people that at the end of the day, people do what they want. People do what they want because we are what we love. You can talk a big game about things you would like to do, but ultimately you're going to do what you want to do. And so my question is, do you want to walk in the ways of Jesus? Do you want to be his disciples? And if you were to hear that question and in your mind, if you're honestly like, well, I don't know. I'm not quite there yet. You and Jesus work that out. Jesus will give you the want to. It might take some time, but I think that's at the very heart of walking in the Jesus way. If it's not something that we want to do, ultimately, we never will. So what is it that you want to do? If you're struggling with that, or if you're ready to go all in with Jesus, the best next step is to prepare yourself to come to this table, to the communion table. When we come to the communion table, we are able to both confess the Jesus truth and walk in the ways of Jesus. Because if the way of Jesus is a pattern of life shaped around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then there is no more powerful act of worship that connects us with the death and resurrection of Jesus than coming to the table. And when we come to the table, we prepare the Lord's death until he comes. So let's prepare ourselves to come. Let me invite you to stand up with me. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession. The way you prepare yourself for communion, and communion always requires preparation. We don't rush to the communion table. It's wise, if you really want to meet Jesus tonight in communion, to come in the right spirit, with the right heart, with the right mindset. And maybe tonight some of you are still on the fence about, do I really want to follow Jesus or not? I mean, you came to church on a Friday night. That's a big sign to me. I think you're pretty serious about this thing. But maybe you're still on the fence. Let me tell you what, this time of confession and coming to the table could be your moment when the tide turns and your ought to becomes your want to, and you really want to follow Jesus. So we're going to pray this prayer together. It's a prayer of confession. And then we're going to release you row by row. And you'll come, and there'll be someone holding a basket of bread, and they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. Take that piece of bread. Someone will be holding a cup, and they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Believe that it is. Dip the bread in the cup and eat. And know that you are somehow mysteriously connecting your life with the very life of Jesus. But let's confess our sin together, church.